Good morning. Good to be here with you all. Why don't we pray and then read our Bibles? God, we come to you and we thank you because you are good and you love us. You give us these moments that we can be together and read your word together and together experience your promise that your word is living and powerful, living and active, that you get inside of us and reveal what's inside of us to ourselves and as we read. So God, I pray that as we read this morning, that you would do that. That you would change us, that you would draw us to yourself, that you would help us love you more and know you better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so looking at stories from the Old Testament, and we have one more in Egypt, and then after today, we are officially out of Egypt. But today, one last one. It has to do with the 10th plague. So remember, we left the children of Israel. We've been walking them out of slavery for the past couple of weeks, and each week they get out, and then we go back and look at a different part of the story, and they're back in slavery. So they're in slavery in Egypt. God's people are in a miserable slavery, and God's already, where we pick up the story today, God sent 9 plagues, so he's about to send the 10th plague, and there's an interesting consequence that's associated with the 10th plague that will be relevant, I think, to us. Look at Exodus chapter 11. All righty, verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses, "Yet one more plague will I bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from there. When he lets you go, he will drive you away completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people that they ask, every man of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor, for silver and gold jewelry." And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. So Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, and firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. There shall be a great cry throughout the land of Egypt, such as there has never been nor ever will be, but not a dog shall growl among the people of Israel, either man nor beast, that you may know that God makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, 'Get out, you and all your people who follow you.' And after that, I will go out." And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. That's something we'll see as we go through the next few stories. Moses had a bit of an anger issue, but that's not pertinent to what we're talking about. It's an interesting piece of humanity that's in the story. He did not have his anger under control, and it actually comes back in a very bad way to bite him later. But anyway, God says, "Okay, one more plague. I'm going to strike down the firstborn of the land of Egypt, not of you, my people, but of everybody else. All the firstborn will die." This has been a story that from the very first time I heard it, I didn't need anybody to draw connections and relate it to me because I'm the firstborn in my family. So I read this and, you know, I get chills. Even when I read it now, it's like, hey, that's a horrible thing to have happen because, you know, it doesn't hit everybody, but it hits the firstborn, and then every house is affected by that. And so God has judged the land of Egypt, and he's judged them for their rebellion against him, and their punishment is the firstborn will die. And then there's going to be a consequence for his people, something that they carry with them from this throughout the rest of their nation, their time as being God's people. Look at Exodus chapter 13. Look at what God says then they comes out of this. Look at verse 1 and 2. The Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate," that means like set apart or make mine to me. So consecrate to me, set apart for me all the firstborn. So this is after the plague had happened. He said, Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and beast. You say, huh, that's odd. Because just a minute ago, God struck down the firstborn of Egypt, and now he's saying, set apart for me all the firstborn of y'all, of you guys. So set apart for me like they belong to me. Why would he do that? There has to be a connection, right? Too much coincidence. Firstborn die here, firstborn are set apart here. So what's the line between those two? Look down at verse 11, same chapter, chapter 13. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and shall give it to you, when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and shall give it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord. So that's, there it is. It's a consecrate, set apart. They belong to God. All that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are male shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. Or if you do not redeem it, you shall break its neck. So real quick, when he says set apart to the Lord, that means sacrifice. So take the firstborn of everything that's born, all your animals, sacrifice it. Now if it's a donkey, if it's an unclean animal, you break its neck or redeem it with a clean animal. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem, because obviously the Lord God wasn't one of the, you know, the pagan idols, the demons who would ask people to sacrifice their children to them. So he says, your firstborn belongs to me. And if you bring the lamb and you sacrifice it, you'll bring your firstborn son to me. But don't sacrifice him. Redeem him. Redeem him with every firstborn among your sons you shall redeem. And when in time to come, your son asks you, and again, like God made us. He knows us. He knows kids are always going to be going, why do we do that? When your son asks you, what does this mean? You should say to him, by a strong hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of men and the firstborn of animals. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a mark on your hands or frontlets between your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord brought us up out of Egypt. It'll be like a way of permanently remembering, right, that God did this, that he killed all of the Egyptian firstborn. And so we'll remember, we set apart, they belong to God. The firstborn always belong to God. And then, so now if you're like an accountant type, which if you are, you probably aren't here because it's tax season and you should repent for not being in church. But if you're an accountant type, you probably are thinking, okay, the firstborn belong to God. So what about all the firstborn who are already born? Like in the whole people of Israel, there were a lot of firstborns who were among them. Well, what about them? Are they're not sacrificed? They were spared because the Passover lamb, the Passover lamb, the blood was painted on the door and the angel passed over their houses. So they didn't die. Do they belong to God? Do they not belong to God? Well, look at Numbers a couple of books later. Numbers chapter 3. And verse 45. Take the Levites. So there were 12 tribes, 12 sons of Jacob, and 12 trusts. It became 12 tribes, and one of the tribes was the tribe of Levi. Take the Levites, so this whole tribe, one of 12, take the Levites, instead of all the firstborn among the people of Israel, and the cattle of the Levites, instead of their cattle. The Levites shall be mine. I am the Lord. It says, so take the Levites, like take all of that tribe, and they're going to replace all the firstborn that are among you right now that belong to me, but I just get all of them. They're going to be mine. As you know, that the Levites then after that served the Lord, they were, from them came the priest and the ones who served in the tabernacle. As the redemption, look at verse 46, and as the redemption price for the 273 of the firstborn, see, I said accounting, there were numbers that went into this, they counted every, as a redemption price for the 273 of the firstborn of the people of Israel over and above the number of male Levites, So this is a one-time thing. It was everybody who was born in the whole, so they counted all the firstborn, so how many of y'all are there, and then how many Levites are there. So of all the firstborn, then they're going to replace you, and then there's 273 left. What do we do with them? And God said, okay, you should take 5 shekels, so that's an amount of money per head. You should take them according to the shekel of the sanctuary and give the money to Aaron and his sons as the redemption price for those who were over. So everybody, all the firstborn that belonged to God, they were set apart for God, but God said in their place, instead of killing an animal or being redeeming them when they're born because they're already old now, that I'll just take all of these people and, well, pay some money for the other ones, and they were all redeemed. See the theme in this story, the theme of this little thing that came out of the 10th plague is redemption. It's redemption. It's the theme of, okay, the Oxford Dictionary. I know that's like a totally preacher thing to do, to, you know, quote a dictionary in your sermon, but it was good. It's to the redemption, like the way it's used here, is to gain or regain possession of something in exchange for payment, or to pay the necessary money to clear a debt. So this person belongs to God because God killed the firstborn of Egypt, and so now all the firstborn belong to God. This person belongs to God, so now something is given in exchange for that person. In this case, the Levites, or money, and then as the child was born or later on, he would be redeemed as well. Redemption, that's the theme. It's when something is bought with a price. It's when a debt is paid and someone is freed. It's like in the movies, you know, when, not the good movies, the good hostage movies. Let me qualify that. The hostage movies. And the good hostage movies are the ones where, you know, before the end, the guy comes in with his team. It's the guy, but it's the team. And they come in and they, you know, kill all the hostage takers and they rescue the hostage. Those are the good ones. But in the not as good hostage movies, when they negotiate and they actually pay the price, the ransom for the hostages, those are the boring ones. But when that happens, well, that's a ransom being paid. The person is being redeemed. They're being regained. Something is being paid, and then they're being exchanged for normally money. And then the person is free. And the idea in this story, and the reason God set up this whole weird system of every time a male child is the firstborn, he has to be taken to the temple and then redeemed. And then the reason why this whole tribe of them were dedicated to God in the place of all the firstborn who were already living, the reason that happened, and the reason why the firstborn of every animal, could you imagine that? How do you track? So you have a whole bunch of livestock, you have a whole herd of sheep, and then you have to track not just which ones are the female sheep, but then which ones have already had a kid, right? That's what little sheep are called. Which ones have had a kid, and which ones have been redeemed already, and which ones haven't, and how do you track all that and keep track of, okay, she's about to have a kid, and so then that's the first one, and so that one needs to be taken to the temple and sacrificed to God, because that's the first one, it's God's. Why did God put in place that whole complicated system for the rest of his people's existence? It's because God redeems his people, and he was reminding them of that. He said in the verse that we read in Exodus, he said it'll be as a sign, like in on your friend, it'll be modern terms. Be like you put a little tattoo on your arm to remember always, this is what God does. He redeems his people. That you were slaves, you were miserable, you were lost. And because I killed all the firstborn, I brought you out of slavery. I redeemed you through them. And now all the firstborn of yours belong to me as a way to remember, to thank me, to glorify me, you owe your life to me because I redeemed you. And so you'll redeem your firstborn. It was a connection with God. It was as they substituted an animal for their firstborn son, or has substituted an animal for another animal, as they killed the animals, as the price for redemption was paid, they remembered that they were redeemed, that they were God's people, and it came at the cost of firstborn being killed. They were a redeemed people. God had redeemed them from slavery. He had redeemed them from death. He had redeemed them from uselessness. And he had done it at the cost of the firstborn of Egypt, of the whole land of Egypt. And so now they belonged to him. And he uses this redemption, the redemption of their firstborn, as a way of making them always remember, so that they would live as a people who were redeemed, who knew, I don't belong to myself, I belong to another. I've been redeemed. I've been bought with a price. So what does that have to do with us? You say, and if today you were to raise your hand and say, of all the stories we've seen, of all the different weird stuff that, you know, happened with the Israelites, and this one, I don't think this one has much to do with us, because slavery and redemption, who in here would raise their hand and say, I'm a slave? No one would, because we're free people. We make our own decisions. Free will, that's our thing. I'm a free person. I do what I want. I don't, no one tells me what to do. If I don't like the way you're treating me, I'll go somewhere else. But no one will tell me. I'm my own boss. I don't need to be freed. I don't need to be redeemed. I'll help you, but when you want to help me, what do I say? It's okay. I got it. It's okay. I don't need anyone else's help. This whole story is how does this click with our lives? Well, the reality that our actual reality, not the thing we live under, that what we actually is true for us is that none of us are free. None of us are our own bosses. None of us belong to ourselves. Not even God's children belong to themselves, but we'll see that later on. Everyone is either a slave or has been redeemed. We all belong to someone else. We're either slaves of our flesh and our desires or condemned because of what we've done and the mistakes we've made and the sins we've committed and the ways we've offended God and the ways we rebelled against Him. We are condemned. We are enslaved. And Jesus is the better and perfect firstborn. Jesus is the better and perfect firstborn, who all the firstborn that were sacrificed and redeemed up until the time that Jesus came point to Him. He's the one who truly redeems us from slavery and from death, just like the death of the firstborn in Egypt redeemed them from slavery and death. Jesus was a firstborn, actually a two-time firstborn. He was Mary's firstborn son, but he's also God's son. Look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Look at two verses, and there's a jump between them. Look at verse 14. So John the Apostle is talking about Jesus, and the Word, that's Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen His glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the Son of God, the only Son of God. He's the firstborn. And look at verse 18. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who's at the Father's side. He has made Him known. Who? His Son, His only begotten Son has made Him known. Jesus was the firstborn, and he was actually redeemed because he was the firstborn, Mary's firstborn. So he was taken to the temple. He was redeemed. Look at verse Luke chapter 2, verse 21. At the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, this is Jesus, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written, this is the parenthesis part. See, mine has parentheses around it. Maybe yours does too. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy, a set apart to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is written in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So Jesus was redeemed. He was redeemed because he was set apart for the Lord, and he was taken up to the temple and presented to the Lord and redeemed. And so not only was he the firstborn, he was God's only son, he was the firstborn of Mary, and he was redeemed himself. But then, in this ironic twist, through his death, he redeems us. Through his death, he pays the price of our redemption. Through his death, he redeems a people from all. The verse that was read, the passage that was read today on the table, I woke up this morning and that passage was in my mind, and it was going around in my mind. I thought, should I read that or not? And I was like, no, we have enough to read. I don't think it fits. Maybe that'll be for the study group, and it will be for the study group, you know, the study guide for later on in the week when we go back and dig deeper into this. But that's it. Jesus was redeemed, and then through his death, he redeems us. He purchases us. He pays the price of our sin and our guilt, and he frees us. He frees us from the condemnation of the wrath of God. He He frees us from the slavery to rebellion and to our flesh. God has redeemed us from, just like he did to the Israelites, he's redeemed us from slavery and from death and from purposelessness, from living our lives wandering around. He's redeemed us with another firstborn, his son, who was also sacrificed as the price of our redemption. So Jesus redeems us from slavery and from death. He purchases us for God with his blood. He is the true and perfect firstborn. All the other firstborn animals that were sacrificed, firstborn sons that were redeemed, for all the years from the time they came out of Egypt until Jesus came, they all were pointing forward to him. They were all saying that he's the one. They were a shadow of him. And he comes to redeem us. So what should we do? If God redeems people through Jesus, if we're redeemed through him, what should we do? We should live like the redeemed people that we are. That's the point of this. It's worshiping and thanking and remembering that we are redeemed, but then it's saying, if I'm redeemed, how am I supposed to live? How does a redeemed person live? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. There's a whole context that goes with this, and in the study guide, I'll have that. The whole thing will be in there. But for this morning, let's read verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but a sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body, listen to this, is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? That's incredible. That's incredible. When I was coming up, this was the verse used to the direct application. The only one that I ever heard from this verse was, so don't smoke. This was the don't smoke verse. Why can't I smoke if it's legal? You're a temple of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so I shouldn't smoke. It's that, but it's so much more. If you belong to God, his Spirit lives inside of you. And in the way they would go to the temple, your body is a temple. Your physical body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. God dwells in you. You receive that from God. And then look what it says. You are not your own. There's a phrase. Let's think about that for a minute. That goes against every fiber in my body, probably in yours as well. Everything that says, no, I make my own decisions. I do what I want. I'm my own person. You don't get to tell me what to do. No one's the boss of me. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. That's the redemption. We were bought with Jesus. He, the firstborn, was sacrificed to redeem us. So then, this is the application. Glorify God with your body. Give God glory in your body. You're not your own. You don't make your own decisions. If I follow Jesus, I don't get to make my own decisions. I don't get to do what I want. I belong to someone else because I've been redeemed. I've been purchased. I belong to the one who purchased me. Look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Again, we're jumping in the middle, but this is a good places I need to jump. Chapter 6, verse 6. And we'll just read for a minute here. Look at what it says. We know that our old self was crucified with him, with Jesus, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be, enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. So not slaves to sin, not slaves to rebellion. Verse 8, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. So he's brought us from death to life. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. So he paid the price of our ransom by himself dying. Then he was raised to life by his Father. In verse 11, so you must consider. So look at the application. Paul says, you must. And see, if you have kids, you know this language. It's not, would you? Would you like to? What do you think about? Do you want frozen yogurt or ice cream? What do you want? You must. Like, right now, go to bed now. You must. It's a command. You must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. You've been purchased by Jesus' sacrifice. The firstborn was you were ransomed with the firstborn. Let not sin, therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and your members, that's everything that you are, as instruments for righteousness, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What is he saying? Been purchased. We've been bought. If you're in Jesus, you've been purchased by the blood of the firstborn, and so not your own. Glorify God with your body. Don't let sin, don't let things from before reign in you. Glorify God with your body. That's what you have to do. There's a direct line between Jesus ransoming us and then us living for him and living the kind of lives that he asks us and commands us to live. One more verse. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1. So he's been talking for the last 11 chapters about all the intricacies of Jesus ransoming us through his blood, buying us, purchasing us. Then he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. So because of what God has done, because he took his son and put him on a cross and he bled out and he died for you to be purchased from sin and death by God, because of God's mercies, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. That's how you respond. So he's saying, everything that doesn't honor God, this should glorify God. Everything we are should glorify God. So everything that doesn't honor God, whether it's emotions, you know, the jealousy and envy or anger or depression or negativity, and emotions that don't honor God, or thoughts, vanity, impure thoughts or actions, whether it's violence or sexual immorality or taking stuff that isn't ours, or words we speak, yelling and screaming and gossiping and telling lies and complaining and whatever else we do. There's a long list. Luckily, we don't have time to go over the whole list, but may the Spirit bring to mind the things from that list that are pertinent to each one of us. We're supposed to leave it behind. We're supposed to live like redeemed people. So my question this morning for you is, what's your next step? If Jesus, the firstborn, was slain to redeem you, what's your next step? Is it to enter into that redemption? If you're not a Christian, if you've never made your decision to give yourself to Jesus, to come under his blood, well then the Bible says that you live underneath condemnation and slavery. You're a slave to yourself. You're a slave to God, to the wrath that you will eventually receive when you die. But the price of your redemption has been paid. The price of your redemption has been paid, and you just have to accept it by giving yourself to Jesus, by repenting and being baptized and surrendering to him, accepting him as your Savior and Lord. And if you've never made that decision, this morning I would ask you, When you're ready to make it, you could tell anyone here, you could say, I'm ready. I want to repent, to be baptized, guided through that process. But if you've never made that decision, what's keeping you from doing that? And if you are a Christian, what should we do? We should live like redeemed people. So here's a question. If you're a Christian, this is a question for you and I. Think about this. We don't belong to ourselves. We're bought with a price. So in your life, how and when do you live like the slave from before, the person who was enslaved to himself? And we're called to leave that. For you, is it something on the inside, emotions or thoughts, or is it words? Is it stuff you do when no one is? What is it? It's embarrassing to think about that, to even do that kind of introspection, you know, in a public place, even though you're just thinking about it, because we're all instantly thinking, that's embarrassing. I don't want anybody to know I feel that way, or I think that way, or I talk like that, or when no one's looking, I do that, or I say that, or I don't want. And I'm thinking it now, and so now I'm conscious of, what is it for you? No one knows what's inside your mind except God. So what is it for you? Where do you live like a person who's not been redeemed? Like someone who's still enslaved to their rebellion and their flesh? What's the attitude or emotion or thoughts or words or actions that God's calling you to put to one side? That when you hear the verse, you're not your own, you are bought with your price, therefore honor God with your body. What does the Spirit bring to mind and say, that's it, leave that, that is not honoring me? What is that for you? The application for you and I is, as we sing and as we pray and as we think through this, as we walk out and as we go through the rest of our afternoon, to talk with God and repent and say, through the power of your Spirit, would you help me not be that way anymore? I'm leaving that behind. I want to live like a redeemed person, the person that you've bought with a price, the price of your Son. Why don't we stand and we will pray and then we'll sing. Dear God, we thank you. We thank you for Jesus, who gave himself to redeem a people for himself. That's incredible. Now, God, we ask that you would fulfill your promise, that you would, now Jesus said that he would send the Spirit, and the Spirit would convict us of sin. So in this moment, God, I ask that your Spirit would do that. I ask that your Spirit would convict the person who isn't your child, who has never made their own decision to repent and be baptized and give themselves to you, that you would convict that person among us today of their need to be redeemed. And that conviction would result in them giving themselves to you, entering your family, repenting and being baptized. God, we ask that your Spirit would convict each one of us who are your children of our sin, that you would work on us. And when we try to sidestep and avoid and justify, and as soon as the amen is said and the sermon is over and the church is done and we leave and kind of breathe a sigh of relief and forget about that and move on, and that your Spirit would convict us. You'd work on our hearts in these moments through the rest of today, that you would show us the things in our lives that are not honoring you. And that you would help us, God, through the strength that your Spirit supplies, to live like people that you have redeemed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.